Will you please turn to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah, chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chazalev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the fortress, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who remain that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is in ruin, and its gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat and wept and mourned for days and fasted and prayed before the God of the heavens. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And I said to them, ye see the distress that we are in, that Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, as also of the king's words, which he had said unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for the good work. Chapter 6. Verses 15 and 16. Chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations that were about us were afraid, and were much cast down in their own eyes. And they perceived that this work was wrought by our God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we are before Thee and before Thy Word, we just pray that Thou will give us the right spirit, the right attitude, that we may be those who tremble at Thy words, who love Thy Word, and desire to do Thy word. We do commit this time into Thy hands and trust Thy Holy Spirit to grant us wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. And to Thee be glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning we are in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is the last of the historic books of the Old Testament. The historical book of the Old Testament begins with Joshua, and it ends with Nehemiah. Now, probably we'll say, is it not Esther is after Nehemiah? But time-wise, Esther is before Nehemiah. So from the time of Joshua to the time of Nehemiah, it roughly covers 1,020 years of history. Lots of things happened during that time. We find during that period how the children of Israel conquered the land of Canaan under Joshua, and how they lived through over 400 years under the judges. And then we find the kingdom was established under Saul, David, and Solomon. And then the kingdom was divided into two, from the time of Rehoboam to the time of Hoshea. And then we find
the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, and the single kingdom of Judah continued on from the time of Hezekiah until the time of Zedekiah. And after that, we have the captivity into Babylon for 70 years. And thank God, after 70 years, we find there was a return. A return under Zerubbabel, a return under Ezra, and a return under Nehemiah. So actually, you find it's a very long and interesting history. Now, even though Nehemiah is the last of the historic book in the Old Testament, and yet we find Nehemiah actually is the beginning of God's special dealing with the city of Jerusalem and his people. Why? Because we find that in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, I suppose you all remember, as Daniel was seeking the Lord about this matter of the ending of the Babylonian captivity, the Lord sent his angel to Daniel and declared his thought or his plan for the city and for the people. But it was much more than Daniel prayed for or expected, because God said he will set apart a time in history, a 70 weeks. Now, the word weeks actually is not in the original. In the original is 70 sevens, because seven is a week. So that's the reason why we have 70 weeks. But it is actually 70 sevens. God has apportioned out of history a 70 sevens for the city and the people. And with that 77, God was going to close the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make expiation for iniquity, to bring in the righteousness of the ages, to seal the vision and prophet, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. And these 77s begin with this. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the word to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, are 77s and 62 sevens. The street and the moat shall be built again, even in troublous time. And after the 62 sevens shall Messiah be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy, they shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with an overflow, and unto the end war the desolation determined, and so on and so forth. So in other words, you'll find this 77s commenced with the word going forth to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And we find that this decree was given on the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus. And that is the time that Nehemiah received that order to go back to Jerusalem to build a wall, to build a city. So the 77s begin with the return of Nehemiah to build the wall of Jerusalem. And then you'll find in troublous times, the wall, the city will be built. And after 69 sevens, the Messiah will be cut off. And the word cut off is a very strong word. In other words, the Messiah is not just go away, but he will be literally cut off. And that's the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. So we do find that the book of Nehemiah is very, very important. because it not only concludes the history of the Old Testament, but it commences the special dealing of God with the city and with the people. Now we know that there are altogether three returns recorded in the Bible. The first return was under Zerubbabel. There you'll find in BC 536 BC. Zerubbabel and about 50,000 people returned from Babylon into Jerusalem. And there they built the temple. And then after that, we find the second return under Ezra. He returned in the year of 458 BC. And with him, a few thousand people. And he went back to beautify the temple. That is, to strengthen the temple service. Then after that, we find the third return under Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, he returned in the year 445 B.C. And his return is to build the wall of Jerusalem and to strengthen the city life there. So altogether you'll find these three returns. Now, brothers and sisters, we do know that the history in the Old Testament time is used for our admonition. In other words, you'll find that the history of the people there is a type of the history of God's people today. So here we find God's people also needs to return. And we believe that we live in this time of recovery. Now in the recovery of God's people, you do find there are these three distinctive aspects. We are told in the scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we are as living stones, being built up together to be a spiritual house. In other words, we are the temple of God. But we find that as with the children of Israel, when they were in the land of captivity, they did not have the temple of God. All they had were synagogues. But God's heart was to see his house recovered, because it is only in Jerusalem, there in that temple, that he put his name there. And it is there only that people can offer sacrifices for the remission of their sins. But unfortunately, we find most people who were in captivity were contented to live in the land of captivity. Why? Because they lived for themselves. But only those whose hearts were for God, they were willing to be uprooted from the land that they sojourned and went back to Jerusalem and to a land of ruin, and there to build a temple for the name of the Lord Jesus. So we do find that the same thing is true with us today. We find that today there needs to be the rebuilding of the house of God. How living stones had to come together on the ground of purity, on the ground of Christ alone, as the foundation, and it build up together to be a habitation of God, that God's name may be magnified. And then we find there is the second aspect, that is, the temple service has to be recovered. It was recovered under Ezra, the scribe. And brothers and sisters, how true it is that it is not only that we are the habitation of God, but we are also a holy priesthood. And this holy priesthood had to be recovered. Today we find in Christianity there is a distinction between so-called the sacred and the laity. We find that there are a certain group that are set apart to serve God, and the rest are laity, common people. But brothers and sisters, we find that all believers are priests. And we all are supposed to be a holy priesthood to serve the Lord together. And that is something that has to be recovered in our days. But furthermore, we find the church is not only a temple of God, it is not only a holy priesthood. We find the church is a city that is built on the top of the mountain, which cannot be hid. And that is what the church is. You find that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Christ said, a city that is built on the top of a mountain cannot be hid. Let your light shine and be known to the world. So, brothers and sisters, we know that God's people today is also a city. It is a walled city. Now, a city is a unit under one government, a fellowship, a testimony. A city is the coming together of a people under the divine government of Christ. A city is the fellowship of the saints living together in unity. A city is a testimony because it is to be known to the world as the testimony, the vessel of the testimony of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, we find that the house needs to be recovered, the priesthood needs to be recovered, and the city, the testimony, has to be recovered. And this we find typified in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is almost like a personal diary. You find that Nehemiah used the personal pronoun all the way. In other words, it is a history of his own life. And yet you find that life is so intertwined with the history of God's people that it becomes the last book of the history in the Old Testament time. Now, Nehemiah means the comfort of Jehovah. And certainly we find how God raised up this man to be a comfort to God's people. We do not know too much about the past of that man. All we know that Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, he lived during the time of Artaxerxes, Nonjamedus. He lived in Shushan, the capital, and we know he was the cupbearer. Now, brothers and sisters, evidently Nehemiah came from the royal family of Judah. But we must remember that at that time they were under foreign rule. In other words, they were slaves. And yet you find Nehemiah became the cupbearer of the king. Now, the cupbearer is not a waiter in our modern sense. Actually, the cupbearer was a very high official in the court. Why? Because during those days, under the monarchy, under that kind of absolute monarchy, you find that the king or the emperor was always afraid of being murdered. And that's the reason why you find he had to have someone whom he can trust, his confidant. And usually that man was one that was his companion, his friend, he could trust, and not only he could love, but he was loved by that person to the point of willing to die for him. And that's the reason why you find in the old days you have the cupbearer. In other words, before the king would drink the wine, the cupbearer would drink it first before he handed it over to the king. Why? If there was poison there, then the cupbearer will die for the king. So in other words, you find the cupbearer was one who was very close to the king. And here you find Nehemiah in God's providence, even though he was a slave, and yet you find he was the king's cupbearer, a confidant of the king, very close to the king. And of course, he lived a very comfortable life in the court of Shushan. And yet you find this man, his heart and his concern was somewhere else. Even though he was in Shushan, in the palace, and he lived a very comfortable life, and he occupied a very high position in the Persian court, and yet you find his heart was somewhere else. His heart was with the people who returned from captivity to Jerusalem to stand for the name of God. He was not able to go before that time, but you find that his concern was there. Not because he lived such a comfortable life, such a privileged life, he forgot his brethren who were trying to stand for the name of God on this earth. His heart was there. So when one day his brother Hananiah and some of the people came back from Jerusalem, he inquired of them what happened with the people there. And he was told that the people of the captivity who returned and who still remain were in deep trouble. They were in tribulation, in affliction, and in great reproach. As a matter of fact, you find after the remnant returned to Jerusalem, they were able to rebuild the temple. They were able to resume the temple service. And yet you find because Jerusalem was still in ruin. In other words, the walls were destroyed and the gates were burned. There was no protection whatsoever. So you find the enemy around them could come in day or night to molest them, to harass them, to attack them, to reduce them to great distress. They were without any protection whatsoever. And life, of course, was very difficult in that place. So because of that, you find, even though there were two returns, and yet many of them who returned had left and went back to captivity, to the land of captivity, because it was too difficult. But fortunately, there were still some who remained there. They were still there struggling to maintain the name of God in that barren land, in that unwalled city. But these people were in great affliction and were in great reproach. And when Nehemiah heard about it, he was so deeply touched, he wept before God. He sat before God, he fasted, and he prayed to the God of the heavens. The news came to him in November or December of that year. And he prayed for several months, waiting upon God. He didn't rush into anything on his own, but he sought the Lord. He prayed to God. He offered himself to God. And it wasn't until March or April that God opened the door for him. He was serving the king at the table, and when he lifted up the cup to the king noticed that there was sadness on his face. So the king said, "Well, you are not sick. Why are you sad? There must be something in your heart." And you know, Nehemiah was frightened, because this was a very frightening thing. If the king should notice there was something in your heart, in other words, he might suspect that you want to murder him, and that will be a serious thing. So Nehemiah was frightened. He never showed a sad face before the king, but he couldn't help it anymore, because his heart was so burdened. So quietly he prayed to God. He lifted up his heart to God, and he told the king, he said, "How could I be happy when my city, where my fathers were buried, were in ruin?" And the king said, "Ask what you want." And he asked the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem to build the city. And the good hand of the Lord was upon him, and he was granted that permission. So that royal decree commenced the special dealing of God with the city and with the people. Brothers and sisters, when we read the story, are we touched by the Spirit of God that the same thing happened in our days? Most believers today are still in the land of captivity. Most believers today are building their houses, build up their businesses, even though they do worship God, and yet they worship according to what they think God should be worshipped, and each according to his or her delight, like the synagogue systems in the old days. Is it not true even in our days there are very few, a remnant, who are willing to leave Babylon, that is confusion? Not only confusion in the world, but confusion in the Christian world. To return to that purity, to that simplicity of Christ Jesus, and there to be built up together under the name of the Lord Jesus. Is it not there are few among God's people today who have seen that holy priesthood, and who are willing to serve the Lord, each according to the gift and grace that God has given, instead of just letting a few to serve God for them? Is it not true even today that we find God's people are not separated from the world? There doesn't seem to be any wall separating the world from the church. Is it not even today there are very few who really live under the divine government of Christ? Is it not true even today that very few of God's people know the fellowship of the saints? How to live together in love, in unity? Is it not true even today that the testimony of Jesus does not spread forth, that the world do not hear him, do not see him, do not notice him? Is it not true that the same thing is here with us today? Brothers and sisters, where is our heart? Where is our concern? Are we here just living for ourselves? Are we here just building our own houses, build up our own businesses? Are we here worshiping God, yes, loving God, yes, but each according to his or her delight? Do we serve God as a holy priesthood? Are we a city that is built on the top of the mountain that cannot be hid? Brothers and sisters, where is the testimony of Jesus in this world? You remember the prayer of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17? Oh, how he prayed that we may be one as he and the Father are one, that the world may see that he was sent by God. Brothers and sisters, how divided are God's people today? Even though there are attempts trying to bring God's people together, but that ecumenical moment is external. It doesn't work. It is not a real thing. How can we really be one as he and his Father are one, unless we are separated from the world? So in that prayer of John 17, you find on the one hand, the yearning of our Lord is that we may be one. That is the testimony that he desires of us. And yet how can we be one if we are not separated? So he said again and again that you are not of the world. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. Brothers and sisters, today, as we look at Christianity today, you can hardly see the demarcation between the world and Christianity. Where does the world end? Where does the church begin? You do not know. There is no wall. And because there is no wall, brothers and sisters, those who desire to be the house of God, those who desire to serve as a holy priesthood, they are continuously being assaulted, attacked. They have no protection. They are in affliction and in reproach. This is the day that there needs to be Nehemiahs raising up by God. Brothers and sisters, how we need to see that our heart, where is our heart? Is our heart there with ourselves, seeking for our own welfare? Or is our heart with a tiny little group of people who are struggling to stand for the name, for the testimony of Jesus? Where are we? Are we concerned of the testimony of Jesus? If we are concerned, do we weep before God? Weep before God. Do we pray before God? Do we offer ourselves to him that by his grace we may be used of him for the building of the wall of the church? The wall is of tremendous importance. brothers and sisters, you find in the beginning, in Genesis, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful garden with all the trees, fruits. And yet, there was no wall. It was a garden, but no wall. Why? Because that wall is Adam, is Eve. God wanted Adam and Eve to be the wall of that garden. So God said, watch it. Watch it. You are the wall. You are to prevent the enemy from coming in. You are to preserve that which God has done. But unfortunately, we find Adam and Eve, they failed. They did not watch. So the enemy came in and destroyed the work of God. But brothers and sisters, you find that throughout the centuries, God is building that wall with his redeemed people. That wall cannot be built by God alone, because it belongs to the new creation. It has to be built with us and in us. And God is building that wall. Until one day, when you come to the end of the Bible, you'll find the new holy city, the new Jerusalem. And what a city it is. It is a walled city. And that wall alone is 144 cubits. Now, we have never seen a wall that tall. In other words, there is perfect separation. The wall is built. So today you find God is building that wall with his people. And what is that wall that you see in Revelation? It is a wall like a jasper stone, a precious stone, a crystal-like jasper. In other words, in Revelation chapter 4, when John saw the vision of God on the throne, he saw one like a jasper and a sardius. So here you'll find jasper speaks of the life of God, of the glory of God, of the nature of God. Now that wall is to be built with the life of God. That is the separation. Brothers and sisters, we need to be separated from the world. But what separates us? It is not rules and regulations. Rules and regulations may be able to keep us outwardly, but rules and regulations does not keep us inwardly separated. The children of Israel can come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and yet in the wilderness, their heart was still in Egypt. They were thinking of the garlic and all the leeks and all the onions and all the smell of things in Egypt. The world is still in them. Brothers and sisters, what separates us from the world? It is the life of God. As the Holy Spirit begins to build up that life of God within us, you'll find automatically that life will separate us from whatever is of the world. And that wall will grow taller and taller and taller until it is complete, perfect. But a wall is not just a separation. The wall is a protection. It's a preservation. Because it keeps all that is within the wall. All that is within the wall is being kept because of this wall. And how we need to see this, that we may be kept because of that wall around us. Nehemiah, when he saw the situation there, his heart was burdened. He saw the real need of the remnant who remained there in Jerusalem. what he needed was to see that a wall was built. So he prayed, and God answered his prayer. So he went back to rebuild the wall. After he went back on the third day, without saying to anybody, in the night, he rose up with a few to survey the ruin. You find he went through that wall and see how the wall was in great waste and ruin. He surveyed all by himself. And after he did that the next day, he gathered those who were there together and said, "See in what distress we are in. It is because we have no wall. So let us come and build the wall." And brothers and sisters, he so inspired the people that the people said, "Let us rise up and build." Brothers and sisters, we need to have a deep concern for the city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the church. We need to have a deep burden for the testimony of Jesus. But with that burden alone is not enough. We need to have a vision of the real conditions of the people today. You know, sometimes it is because we lack that vision. We lack the vision of seeing what is really missing. You know, we do not know what is missing. Sometimes we think everything is rosy, everything is okay. You know, we are so used to our environment that we become accustomed to it. You know, that is the problem with human beings. Well, it is the genius of human beings, that you can get accustomed to anything. But this is also the danger, because we are so accustomed. We see things around us so often that we do not notice them anymore. In other words, you find these people who remain in Jerusalem, they saw the ruin every day, but it didn't mean anything to them anymore. Now, isn't it possible that we are in the same way? We are so accustomed to the ruins of God's people, to the weakness of God's testimony, that we get accustomed to it. It doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Oh, how we need a vision. How we need to see in the night, as it were, what terrible and great the distress, the ruin is. Now, if God should give us a sense of that, I do believe that He will give us a desire to rebuild that wall. Sense needs to be shared with all God's people. Oh, that we may all rise and say, "Let us build." Now, in this building of the wall, in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, you'll find it is very, very interesting. You know, Nehemiah had the burden. Nehemiah went back to build a wall. But this was not a work that can be done by one person. You find that this building of the wall had to be done by all the people there. Everybody must be involved. It is a work that is too great for anyone. Brothers and sisters, in this building of the wall of the testimony of Jesus, everyone has to be involved. Not only the rulers of half of the city, not only the high priest, the priests. But you find everybody. You find the goldsmith. You find the perfumers. You find the servants. You find the children. Certain people rise up and build with his son. And then certain people rise up and build with his daughters. You find that everybody was involved in the building of that wall. You know, a person that deals with gold, he deals with small but precious things. But then when you begin to deal with the wall, with all these stones and all these rubbishes, now it's a very different work. Now I pity especially the perfumers, because their nose is so important. And yet with all the dirt and dust, it may affect their nose, but they don't mind. Because God's testimony is more important than their livelihood, livelihood. Not only the man, the woman, the sons, the daughters, everyone has to come in and build, because each can only build that portion that God has given to him or to her. If anyone does not build, there will be a hole there. And the enemy can come in. The names all men were all mentioned there. God noticed. And you find the nobles of the Technar. They thought it was beneath their dignity. They let their servants do the job. And they wouldn't put their neck into it. And God noticed it. And you find some of them, they love the Lord so much, they build a second piece. Another piece. And of course you find that when they build a wall, the works are all different. Some are building the tower, the gates. Some are building in the valley. And some are building in the corner. And you'll find the works are all different. But whether it is difficult or whether it is easier, you'll find they work together as one man. Until in 52 days, the wall was built. Brothers and sisters, is there not a lesson for us today? Do not let your brothers and sisters put their necks into that work and you stand aside as if it is beneath your dignity. Brothers and sisters, if any one of us should not do our portion, not only that wall will have a hole there, but you'll find even in the book it will be recorded. When they build a wall, they build a wall in great difficulties. Why? Because the enemies were not happy with it. Oh, the Samaritans, the enemies, they mocked them. And when mock didn't work, they conspired to attack them. So you'll find the people had to work with one hand on the load and one hand with a sword. And when the attack didn't work, you'll find the enemy tried to do something within them. The rulers, the officers, they were hard on the people. And the people had to sell their sons and daughters to them as slaves to them. And because of the murmurs came about. And that had to be strengthened out. And more than that, you'll find when that didn't work, then the enemy tried to accuse Nehemiah. He was building the wall because he was to be the king. And also, they even bribed the prophet and the prophetess. Think of that. They prophesied falsely. But thank God Nehemiah knew what he was doing. He wouldn't let go the work. He wouldn't be threatened. He wouldn't be diverted. But he and the people, they continue on until the work was done. Why was the enemies so afraid? Because when the wall was built, the enemy couldn't do anything to God's people again. They were finished. And that's the reason why the enemy is so furious about this building of the wall. When the wall was finished, they were afraid. They knew it was the work of God. Dear brothers and sisters, who is afraid today? Are we or are the enemies? If the wall is built, if the testimony of Jesus is rebuilt, you know, we need not be afraid. The enemy is afraid. They are defeated. That's the building of the wall. But not only the wall must be built. That is in chapter 1 through chapter 7. From chapter 8 to chapter 10, you find after the wall was built, Nehemiah gathered the people. And they had Ezra to read the book. The man and the woman and all the children that could understand, they were there listening to the word, and the word was explained to them. And when they listened and understood, they wept. Because they knew how they had sinned against God. They knew the situation they were in today was because of their unfaithfulness to God. And there you'll find they had to be comforted and say, now this is the day that we shall rejoice because of the mercy of God. And they read the word and they kept the tabernacle, feast of the tabernacle, and how the people renew their covenant with God. They covenanted with God once again that they were decided, determined to serve God. And they put upon themselves even beyond what the law requires. They not only bring their first fruit to God, but they put upon themselves that each will pay a third of a shekel for the service of the house. And they also offer a wood offering voluntarily, that the fire will continue to burn in the house of God. Brothers and sisters, you'll find there is a revival of first love towards God. If our heart is on the building of the wall, if our heart is to see there is separation, there is unity, there is testimony, then, brothers and sisters, we find how the Word of God will work upon our hearts. You know, every recovery that we know in history is related to God's Word. Recently, I was reading a huge book on Reformation. And in the huge book on Reformation, probably that's the best on Reformation, not only the Reformation in Germany, in Switzerland, in France, and in England. And there you find again and again in that book, it said, the Reformation comes because of the Word of God. Not because of anything else. It is the Word of God that prepared the way. It is the Word of God that is the foundation of Reformation. And of course, we know that it is true. An open Bible, that is the cry of Reformation. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God, how important is the Word of God? Oh, how we need to read the Word of God, to listen to it, to have it explained to us, not only by man, but by the Holy Spirit. And as we are touched by God's Word, then our first love will be renewed. Brothers and sisters, have we left our first love? We may go on outwardly as usual, like the church in Ephesus, their labor, their work, their understanding, even their discipline, and yet they have left their first love. And the Lord said, I am against you. What the Lord is looking for is first love. Brothers and sisters, we need a reviving of first love. And that first love came by the Word of God. Oh, the Word of God is unto salvation to all those who believe. And may the Word of God become such a power in our midst that our first love may continually be flamed and be stirred up. So you find they made a new covenant. They made a covenant with God to love God, never to forsake the house of God. That is from chapter 8 to chapter 10. And thirdly, from chapter 11 to 13, Jerusalem is big, but there are very few people. So you find here all the leaders will stay in the city. And every one out of 10 will cast lot, and every one of the 10 will move to the city to stay. And anyone who volunteer to come to the city and stay, he will be blessed. In other words, the city life has to be strengthened. The city life has to be strengthened. Brothers and sisters, how good, how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Here you'll find not only there is a wall that separates them from the world, that becomes their testimony to the world, but you'll find they together are being built up. They strengthen one another. They watch for one another. They encourage one another. They love one another. They are concerned with one another. They are not just living far apart, each tending his or her own interest, but here you find they move together and live together as one people under one government, the divine government of God. Not only worship, service have to be recovered. The corporate life of the church must be recovered. Brothers and sisters, we in this country, also brainwashed that all we want is to be independent. We want to live independently. Now, it is good in one sense, but in another sense, we find it is a great hindrance. What God desires is we are individuals, yes. We will remain as individuals. Our individuality is the gift of God. God never wants us to be uniform. That's monotonous. God wants variety. And yet, brothers and sisters, our individualism must go. We cannot be so independent to the extent that we are not related to our brothers and sisters. We need to be related to one another. We need not only to say to the Lord that without Him we can do nothing, but we need to say from our heart that without our brothers and sisters, what can we do? Now God will say, without us He can do nothing. But are we humble enough to say the same thing? We are so independent, as if we are living miles and miles apart. I'm not talking about physical miles. We need to move in our spirit into that city to strengthen the corporate life of the church. We need to be related to one another. Of course, there are private matters. We do not mean to say that everything in your life has to be registered or regimented or governed. No, that's not God's will. And yet, brothers and sisters, there needs to be a spirit of relatedness, that we may pray for one another, that we may seek the mind of the Lord together to strengthen the life of the city. So here you'll find in the book of Nehemiah the recovery of the testimony. In the recovery of the testimony, you'll find these three things. Number one, the building of the wall, that separation. Number two, and unity. Number two, the renewing of first love. And number three, the strengthening of corporate living. And when these three things are being recovered, you find that recovery is complete. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou art calling Thy people to return to Thy original design and thought. We do praise and thank Thee that there is a return to worship, a return to service. But Lord, there is also the need of a return to testimony, that Thy people will no more be divided from one another, that Thy people will be separated from the world and yet be one together, that Thy people will really have a corporate life that will glorify Thy name, that Thy first love, the first love will be renewed among Thy people. Lord, we are looking for it. We are praying for it. And we do offer ourselves to it. We pray that Thou will, by Thy mercy and grace, stir our hearts that we may be used of Thee for such recovery. It is for Thy own glory. It is for Thy great name. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.